Bibles. Let's turn to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. And all of the Word of God is very good. All of the Word of God is profitable. But there are some passages that really challenge us and help us. I believe that this passages here, as we've read these verses, have really helped me personally. Just giving me a perspective. You know, you look at these verses on the surface, and many times when you go through a Bible reading, you're just going to read over those things. But when you look at what is communicated here in the beginning of this Sermon on the Mount, I believe it's very challenging and very helpful. But notice Matthew chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 1, and as we've been doing, and go down to verse 12. Now, I challenged you last week. I think that we're dealing one verse at a time each week, that it would not be too difficult to memorize this section. Anybody started memorizing the Beatitudes? Okay, a few of you. What I would like to do is, by the time we're done with this series, is all of us have memorized verse 1 down to verse 12. Okay, let's begin here reading verse 1. And what we'll do is, on the last night when we reach verse 12, we'll all stand up and see if we can all just quote it. All right? We'll try that. Amen. Some of you are still having your head down and you're thinking, oh, I'm not going to look up. All right? All right, let's read. Bible says in verse 1, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Now, on Wednesday evenings, we've been dealing with this series that I've entitled Discipled by Christ. Now, as we've been talking about discipleship, we understand that discipleship is an important part, if you would, of the Great Commission. It's contained in the Great Commission. Go into all the world, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The idea of teaching in that passage communicates the idea of making disciples. Now, being a disciple, as we've seen, is not just someone that's a pupil or a learner. It's someone that is not just a hearer, but it's someone that is an adherer, that adheres to the teaching that is being taught. In other words, we can sit and we can listen to in school, for example, and things can come in the one ear and out the other, and we can listen and hear those things, but not necessarily adhere to those things. Now, as we talk about discipleship, we find ourselves here in the discipleship school of Christ, and this is really on a different level, as we've already determined by the first Beatitudes that we've looked at, that these Beatitudes are on a different level than this world. In other words, the thinking of these Beatitudes are completely different than the thinking of the world. Can we acknowledge that this evening? The poor in spirit are happy. The mourners are happy. The meek are happy, and this evening we're going to look at they that hunger and thirst after righteousness are the happy ones. Now, to the world, that is quite the opposite. You see, the teaching of Christ does not make sense in the eyes of the world. Again, someone that teaches, someone that disciples someone, eventually the person that receives the teaching, you will see the evidence of the person that's discipled that person. In other words, you become a reflection of the person that's discipled you. So again, I'm not trying to disciple you this evening. I'm trying to allow ourselves to be discipled by Christ. Because I don't want you to be a reflection of me. That's going to be pretty bad. But I want us to be a reflection of Christ. Let's allow ourselves, again, the three questions, are we willing to be discipled? Are we willing to allow Christ to disciple us? Are we willing to take the time? Because to be a disciple comes with the word discipline. In other words, nobody wakes up one morning and says, oh, I'm a disciple, I'm disciplined today. That's not the way it works. It takes a lot of work. It takes diligence. But also the third question is this. Are we willing, if we are willing to be discipled by Christ, if we're willing to take the time to be discipled, are we willing then to think on a different level than this world thinks? Because it's totally different. Now we come here to, if you would, the fourth beatitude that we find ourselves against. A beatitude, the word beatitude means happiness, blessedness. That's why we call those beatitudes, because they begin with the word blessed. The word blessed means happy, happiness. It is happiness, it is a joy that is not dependent upon circumstances. It is a joy and a happiness that whether the circumstances are good in the eyes of men or bad in the eyes of men, that the joy of the Christian is still there, it's still intact. Now we're looking here at this fourth beatitude we've dealt with, and there's been a progression here. Think about it this way. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the spiritual beggars, those that recognize and that say, I need God. I, for example, when salvation, no one can be saved unless they're first poor in spirit. Unless they first understand their utter need of God and of salvation. We cannot earn our way to heaven. We are totally dependent upon God. We talked about they that mourn. And by the way, those that are poor in spirit, what do? They end up mourning over their sin. That's a progression. But then the third one is, blessed are the meek. And we looked at that again. The meek is not someone that is weak. It's we gave this definition. It is a power under control. It is a yieldedness to God and to His will while interceding on the behalf of those who oppose God's will. That's a meek. Now we come to the fourth beatitude, and notice again, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now there is a lot in this verse, and really the more I studied, the more I added to the message. So I'm going to try to talk that fast, and you listen fast, but there's a lot of truth here. But notice here, I want us to consider several things about this verse, because as we look at this verse, there's a word that kind of sticks out to me that we have to get a hold of before us to be able to understand this beatitude. He says, blessed are they which do, notice, hunger and thirst after, what's that word? Righteousness. Righteousness. If there is anything in man, is there anything in man naturally that makes him want to do right? Naturally. The answer is no. The Bible says very clearly that in us dwelleth no good thing. That's a powerful statement. Mankind will naturally and does naturally pursue wickedness, sin, and unrighteousness. That's what our nature is. So what would cause a person to hunger and thirst after righteousness? Well, again, there's a progression there. I believe that someone that is a poor in spirit, that is a spiritual beggar, someone that mourns over their sin, and someone that is meek will be someone that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. You see, this message here again is intended for who? The disciples. Those that He is teaching there. He's not teaching the multitude who are coming there to be healed by Him. He is teaching particularly those that have decided to forsake all and to follow Jesus Christ. He is not speaking to a lost world. This is not a message for the world. It's a message for the believer. Christ is not saying that the world needs to hunger and thirst after righteousness, because there's nothing in the unregenerate mind and the heart that makes him hunger and thirst after righteousness. Nothing. At the moment of salvation, righteousness moves into us. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Because Christ moves in. So if Christ moves in us, we can safely say righteousness moves within us. Righteousness in the Scriptures and holiness are often used together in the Bible. Righteousness and holiness. So those terms are closely affiliated. So I believe it's important for us to understand what this word means, righteousness, if we're going to understand this beatitude. Notice number one, as we consider the subject of righteousness, we see first of all the definition of righteousness. So understanding righteousness is going to be important to understand, if we are going to understand this beatitude. Now, throughout the scriptures, there are different types of righteousnesses. And what I mean by that is there are different aspects of righteousness. For example, first of all, there is imputed righteousness. You say, well, what do you mean by imputed righteousness? Imputed righteousness takes place at the moment of salvation. In other words, imputed righteousness means that the righteousness of Christ has been imputed on our account. Okay? So we, at the moment of salvation, have the record of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, imputed, placed upon our account. So there is imputed righteousness. There is also another kind of righteousness, and that is there is imparted righteousness. Imputed righteousness is the righteousness of Christ becomes our at the moment of salvation, but imparted righteousness is a little different. It means this. This speaks of our sanctification. In other words, Christ, when we are saved, sets us apart unto himself in a practical way. Not just our standing with God, but it affects us in a practical way. It changes our lives. We have become a new creature. We're becoming new creature. We are becoming more like the Lord as we progress in the life. And so therefore, this is imparted righteousness. As we grow and mature in our faith, we have imparted righteousness. So there is imputed righteousness, there is imparted righteousness, but thirdly, there is eternal righteousness. This has to do with our unchanging standing with God. We are glorified at the very moment, at this very moment. In other words, the Bible says that at this very moment, we have been justified. And those whom justified, he also what? Glorified. There is eternal righteousness. Those he justifies, he also glorifies. You see, righteousness, as we look at the word we're dealing here with, imparted righteousness. Practical righteousness in our lives. Something that we have to be hungering and thirsting after. If we have salvation, we have imputed righteousness, right? That's already done. And we also have positionally now eternal righteousness. So we're speaking of imparted righteousness. Righteousness means this, to be right with God and to live right with man. That's a kind of a simple way to put it. To be right with God and to live right with man. You see, and by the way, if you are right with God, you're going to be right with man. Okay? That's the natural outflow of that. Again, you can't say, well, I'm not right with man, but I'm right with God. No. Okay? If you're right with God, then you're right with man. When Jesus speaks of righteousness, what is he talking about? Well, righteousness simply means this, rightness, to be right, to do right. It's not very complicated, is it? I think we were all expecting something a little deeper here. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it this way, he says, the desire for righteousness means, ultimately, the desire to be free from sin in all of its forms and in its every manifestation. To hunger and thirst after righteousness is nothing but the longing to be positively holy. I like that. So we see the definition of righteousness, okay? It is to be right, to do right, to be right with God, and to be right with man. To desire a holy life, okay? The definition of righteousness. Number two, we see the display of righteousness. The Bible says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. I have to ask the question, well, where do we find righteousness? In other words, if we are to hunger and thirst after righteousness, where is righteousness found? Now, people are starting to think now, when you think, well, it's found in the Word of God. And, well, I agree with that. But notice Psalm 42, verse 1. David wrote this psalm, he says this, as the hart, the deer, panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Where is righteousness found? It's found in God. Do we get that? It's in himself. It's in his person. So as we think about where do we find righteousness, we find righteousness in God. You see, the greatest display of our desire for righteousness is a desire for God. A desire to be with God. A desire to hear from God. A desire to pray to God. 2 Peter 3:14, Peter says this, "Be diligent that ye may be found in him," that's God, Christ, "in peace, without spot, and blameless." So where do we need to be found for righteousness? In him. You see, that's where righteousness is found. Sometimes people say, "Well, I just have no desire for righteousness." Well, you have to put that together where there's no desire for God. You see, where is righteousness found, or in whom is righteousness found? It is only found in the person of Jesus Christ. So, the definition of righteousness, the display of righteousness, but number three, I want to speak on the disdain of righteousness. You think of righteousness, again, this is a different thinking than the world, isn't it? To hunger and to thirst after righteousness, the right things. The opposite would be what? The wrong things. You know, the world is not interested in righteousness. Not at all. As a matter of fact, the world will ridicule the person who seeks to live a holy life. "You're a kook. You're a weirdo. You come to church? How many times you come to church? There's something strange about you." You see, they mock these beatitudes that declare that holiness brings happiness. To the world, no. You see, the world will view holiness as this, as a killjoy. Righteousness is a killjoy. You see, they believe that to be happy, one must engage in wild living. They cannot imagine that a person who insists on being pure and holy will ever know anything about being happy. But let me say this, it is sin that brings sorrow, not holiness. It is sin that brings sorrow, not holiness. How many times have you heard people say, "Well, I got involved in this sin and destroyed my life"? Many times. Have you ever heard someone say, "I got involved in too much holiness and destroyed my life"? That's not going to happen. Why? Because when you thirst for God, you get the righteousness of God, and there's something that satisfies. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. So we see here the subject of righteousness. And it's important to understand what righteousness is as we define it, where we find righteousness, but also we have to understand that the world disdains, rejects, and abhors righteousness. So for the Christian, this is a whole other way of thinking than what the world thinks. Number two, we see the seeking for righteousness. He says this, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." Hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know, hunger and thirst is a natural desire when it comes to the physical needs. Right? Everybody has experienced that. Everybody has experienced, "I'm hungry," or "I'm thirsty." So we understand that this is a very simple idea to understand. Now, as we think about men in the Word of God, I think of Solomon. Solomon is an example of a man who tried to fill his life with wealth and riches, but found it to be empty by using the word this, vanity. That's what he said. He says in the book of Ecclesiastes, he said, "I try the riches. I tried the palace. I tried to build myself's garden, and I found that it was vanity. I even tried love, relationships, and got all myself involved in emotions, and you know what I found? Vanity, emptiness." That's what Solomon said. He hungered and thirsted after the wrong thing. You see, a person will not live a normal life, we understand that, without eating and drinking. Now, I believe if you study that it takes probably about 2 to 3 weeks for someone that can live without eating. For others, and that's on average, obviously, and for others to say you can't live a week without drinking water. In other words, it is a natural thing that the body needs. Therefore, the body, for its own survival, communicates hunger and thirst so that the body desires those things. It's automatic. You see, God created man as well with a desire for food and drink. And if a man does thirst for water, then he will not drink water. If you don't thirst for water, you don't drink water. If you don't hunger for food, you don't eat food. Why do we eat? Because we're hungry. Why do we drink? Because we're thirsty. See, those things are created within us. If a child does not eat his food, the first instinct we have is to say, what? What is it? Eat your food. Yeah, that's what you hear around the house. You don't want to eat? Eat your food. Now, we think something's wrong. You're sick. Right? Because, I mean, children, they eat typically, unless it's broccoli. Except for Addie. She likes broccoli. She sees broccoli and she says, give me a whole plate of broccoli. Okay? But kids, I see the greens. Oh, no, no, no. But typically if you put fries in front of them or a donut, they'll be like, I'm hungry. The only time they'll reject that is it will say, there's something wrong. He's sick. Isn't that the truth? Or you're not feeling well. Are we not just, we are not just physical beings, but we are also spiritual beings. You see, just like the physical needs nourishment, the spiritual, the soul, needs nourishment as well. You know, some may say that many have no appetite to read the Bible or to listen to a Bible message. Many times will people say, well, I don't have an appetite to read the Bible. I don't have a desire. I don't want to pray. I don't have a desire to listen to a Bible message. I just don't have a desire. I don't have a desire to be around the people of God. If you do not have an appetite for those things, something is wrong with the soul. Just like we would say of a kid that doesn't want to eat, something wrong there. You're sick. You see, some sin has a grip in our lives. There is a sin sickness inside of us that is causing us to not hunger and not thirst after righteousness. Let's go to an illustration in Matthew chapter 19. Just a few pages there to your right, Matthew chapter 19. This man comes to Jesus, and we are familiar with the story here. Notice verse 16 of Matthew 19. The Bible says, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Now, before we think that Jesus is telling him that you get to heaven by keeping the law, that's not what he's saying. He's trying to expose the young man who thinks that he's righteous in his own eyes. Because here he says, anybody ever met a person that's kept all of the law their whole entire lives? Does this young man claim? I don't think so. Verse 21, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, it is clearly here that this man, we would say, was a covetous man. In other words, look at this. He wanted Christ and his own riches. He wanted both. Hey, what can I do to be with you? Well, sell all you have and follow me. I can't do that. You can't have both. You see, when someone is starving for food to the point of death, what does they want? What do they want? They want food. In other words, they do not want food and a new suit. Right? They just want food. When someone is thirsty, okay, they want water. They don't want water and a car. They want water. They're thirsty. They're thirsting for something. You see, many will say to themselves, I want Christ and my will. I want Christ and my physical pleasure. I want Christ and His fulfillment and the approval of man. I want Christ and my ungodly relationships. The truth is that you are not hungry and thirsty for righteousness. You see, what it should be is, I want Christ. You can't have both, as is clearly illustrated here in Matthew chapter 19. You see, the seeking of righteousness. Now, I want us to consider, because As we think about hungering and thirsting after righteousness, we come to understand about the appetites. There is a deception out here. And I want us to consider three things about our appetites. Because we are naturally created with a physical appetite, but I also believe that we are created also with a soul appetite, to where the soul is never satisfied until it finds its completion in God, through salvation, even in the Christian life. All of life finds its satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Period. Now, consider this. There is the deception out there, and the devil likes to deceive people by doing several things when it concerns our appetites. First of all, he seeks to, notice number one, to silence the appetite. Because we're supposed to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness, so the devil comes along and he's going to try to deceive us by silencing the appetite. You see, the devil will deceive by saying that we do not actually have an appetite, a hunger, a lack inside of you that needs to be filled. That's the devil's deception. You don't need anything. But the soul is longing for something. But see, the devil's lie is, you don't need anything. You're okay the way you are. I remember meeting a man. I was knocking on doors, and he had quite a large house. And I remember I invited him to church and tried to give him the gospel. And he turned around and said, "You see this?" And showed his house. He says, "I don't need God." I'm thinking, he's not thirsty. He's bought the devil's eye saying, "I don't need. I have no appetite." He'll have an appetite one day. Right now, he's bought the lie of the devil, but he'll have an appetite one day. And I venture to say that it's going to be close to his deathbed. There will be an appetite, even though it's been silenced for all those years. You see, the devil likes to silence the appetite, but also, number two, he likes to substitute the appetite. You see, the devil will confuse God's people by substituting the spiritual appetite with the physical appetite. You see, this is also used in emphasizing the physical appetite as a way to minimize their hunger for righteousness. He emphasizes their emotional appetites. You see, because there is an appetite in every one of us where we are longing for something, for the peace of God within our soul, this appetite is not going to be filled. So the devil comes and he substitutes the natural appetite that we have with something that is not legitimate. And by saying that, look, you find the right relationship and that'll fulfill your longings. You find this type of career and that'll satisfy your longing. You live this type of lifestyle and that'll satisfy your longing. The danger there is that many times it satisfies temporarily. But it's a substitute. You see, he instills in people a pursuit for pleasure, a pursuit for happiness, a pursuit for love, a pursuit for revenge, a pursuit for fame, a pursuit for power, and on it goes. It is a substitute. We're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. So the devil likes to silence the appetite. If he can't silence the appetite, he'll substitute the appetite. But thirdly, if he can't silence or substitute the appetite, he likes to bring about a superficial appetite. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, the devil will draw men away from a pursuit of God by furnishing them with some false god to pursue in his place. Something that's not the truth. You see, a great problem in our day is that large crowds are hungering and thirsting after false righteousness. Not true righteousness. There are millions of Muslims around the world who go to great lengths to hunger and thirst after what they claim to be righteousness. But that's superficial. It's not true. Is it? It's not true. There are many people who will go through great lengths to go on pilgrimage, and they'll go a great length to bow down to statues and to pray to angels and do all kinds of things. These are superficial appetites. And the fact is, they do not answer for the longing of the soul. I think anybody could say, whether whatever stage you were in, if there was even religion before you, that when you found Christ, or when He found you, we should say that, then that's totally satisfied. Not like the religion before, that was superficial. It was genuine and real. So the hungering and thirsting after righteousness, we understand it is a natural thing, but the devil likes to come along, either to silence, to substitute, or to provide something that's superficial. And may the Lord help us not to replace the substitution, but to truly in our hearts desire and say, I want Christ. That's where righteousness is found. So we see the last point is the satisfaction of righteousness. The Bible says, if you go back to Matthew chapter 5, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, notice, for they shall be filled. You know, we should all say how pathetic it is for the world to say, I want this car. I want this house. I want this lifestyle. We would all say how pathetic a life that is to live. Why? Because then, when you die, whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Right? We would say it is foolish to make your life depend on saying, well, I just got to get this for my life, and when I have this, I'll be happy. We say, well, that's pathetic to this world. But are we aware that Christian and believers often sit in a church pew who want Christ and the world at the same time? And coming up just as unfulfilled and as empty as the world? You see, they shall be filled means it is a continual process. Blessed are they who continually hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be continually filled and filled and filled and filled. That's what he's saying here. It is continual. The truth is that the only actual fulfillment of our inner hunger is God Himself. Psalm 107:9 says this, for He, that's God, satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. So I want us to consider, as we think about this, for they shall be filled. For they, who's the they? Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. So I want us to consider, as we consider the satisfaction of righteousness, we see, first of all, the responsibility of man. The words shall be condemns man and not God if the filling does not happen. Do we understand that? Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. Who's condemned if we're not filled? Man is, not God. You see, the word shall be also confirms and not only condemns man if we don't get filled, but it also confirms that the reward will come if man will do his or her part. If you do not have an appetite for righteousness, if you do have an appetite for righteousness, you will be filled. It's a guarantee. Now, if we lack righteousness, we must look at our own performance, not at God's performance in regards to us being satisfied. You see, this appetite must be developed. You say, well, how do we develop that appetite? And by the way, the right types of appetites have to be developed. You know, it works that way with all of life. You think about drugs, right, and alcohol, and even relationship. People will get into a lifestyle to try to fulfill their sexual desires, and that's their lifestyle. They'll try to fulfill, and they go on and on because they get temporary satisfaction here, and it keeps going on. It doesn't end. It's not permanent. You say, well, how do we develop then the right appetites? How do we do that? Well, if we study the Word of God, we understand, I believe we can boil down to four things, generally speaking. First of all, I believe worship. Worship helps us in our responsibility to develop a hunger and thirst after righteousness. You see, we will never develop an appetite for righteousness if we do not worship God, if we do not humble ourselves before God. One of the benefits of true worship is that it inspires us to holiness. You know, I believe that many of us can say that we have left a church service with a rekindled desire to live a holier life. I think many of us can say we've left a church service rededicated to God and almost like on fire. Wow, somebody lit the fire under me. God got a hold of me and I'm ready to go. And many of us have left church services like that. Encouraged. You see, you miss church, you will find yourself, if you miss church, you will find yourself losing your appetite for righteousness. If you stay away from God and God's people and from the Word of God, you'll find your hunger and thirst after righteousness waning. But true worship will keep that hunger going for the right things. We could say also not only worship, but the Word. You know, the Word of God promotes righteousness. And it also develops an appetite for righteousness. Have you ever been maybe going through discouragement and then read the Word of God and it provided exactly what you needed for that time? You see, it'll promote righteousness. You know, someone that develops a consistent life of reading the Word of God and trying to grow spiritually as they become students of the Word of God, you'll find that in many cases, they don't say, man, I just became more wicked as the days went on. You'll find the opposite to be true. There was a desire there, developed a desire, rekindled a fire in your heart and in your soul for righteousness. Not only worship the Word, but also work. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, I remember working at our friend's farm in Ohio, the Henshins there, and they have cattle farm, and they produce milk there with the cattle, but also they have much land, and they do all kinds of things there on their farm. But I had the opportunity to work there a few days. I actually was trying to talk my wife into going there for our vacation. I said, can we go to a week at the farm? I just, you know, to me, that's a vacation, all right? I just enjoy that work, and maybe all of you do not understand, because I spend most of my time studying, and so the physical aspect kind of just has some idea of vacation for me, okay? Just working on a farm, getting up at 4:30 in the morning, milking the cows, and spreading manure on the field. Yeah, that sounds fun to me, okay? But after a full day's of work, I can tell you this. My appetite greatly increases for food. Like never before. You get up at 4:30, have an early breakfast, and work all the way up till 12:30. I mean, because they have a schedule there, and you have to keep the schedule. And I'm telling you, you have about 30 minutes to eat, but you're eating. And you're eating as much as possible, and you're eating like you think, I didn't know I could fit this much food in my body. Why? Because the work developed an appetite, increased the appetite for food. If we get busy serving God, we will also increase an appetite for righteousness. I think there is a direct correlation to those that serve God who just come excited to hear more about God. Those that have a desire to be a blessing to others have an increased desire for righteousness. Why? Because it's developed by work. So worship, the Word, work, but also watching. You know, we have the verse in Mark 14:38 where Jesus told his disciples, watch and pray lest ye enter into temptation. There's two things about here. There's watch and pray. Think about, watch communicates to us our soberness. The word watch means that we must be cautious. There are things that can hinder our appetite for righteousness. And we have to watch for that. Watch, be careful, right? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The devil is not going to physically eat you alive. But what will he do? He will give you an appetite for something else. That's how he devours the Christian. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it this way, I suggest that if we are truly hungering and thirsting after righteousness, we shall not only avoid things that we know to be bad and harmful, we shall even avoid things that tend to dull or take the edge off our spiritual appetites. There are so many things like that, things that are quite harmless in themselves and which are perfectly legitimate. If you find that you are spending much of your time on them and that you desire the things of God less, you must avoid them. There are so many things that I cannot condemn in of themselves. But if I find I spend too much of my time with them, and that somehow I want God and spiritual things less and less, then if I am hungering and thirsting after righteousness, I shall avoid them. Not only does it affect our soberness, the watching, but it also affects our supplication. He says, watch and what? Pray. The word pray speaks of our supplication. You see, the desire for righteousness will be greatly helped by prayer. I heard a preacher say, and actually my father-in-law said this quite often, he says, you know, during a lot of times the invitation, he was saying, if there is no burden, if there's no desire, no conviction in your life, would you pray that God would convict you? You see, if we sit and we think, I don't need anything, I'm good, I'm satisfied, there's something that's wrong. You see, there has to be a constant thirsting, a hungering after righteousness, and prayer will help us with that. Amen. So we not only see the responsibility of man, we have to develop the right appetite, but also we see the reward of God. And as we consider the reward of God, we see two things. First of all, we see its source. The Bible says, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. Psalm 17, verse 9 says, for that's God, He, God, satisfieth the longing soul. He filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 14 says, I will satiate, that means fill, the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. You see, the source of this filling is God Himself. As we thirst for God, He fills us Himself. He gives us what we need. And He understands that the longing soul, the desire that's there, the thirsting that's there, He fills in the void, and it's permanent. It remains there. And it truly satisfies like nothing else in this world. Why? Because the world that satisfies their appetites with the world always says this, there's got to be something else. But those that satisfy themselves with God says there is nothing else like this. They shall be filled. Now the word fill means all the way to the top. You put a cup, you don't say fill my cup and you put halfway. You fill it up to the brim. My grandfather used to drink coffee the same way every morning. My dad told me, I never saw him do it, but he said that's the way every morning. He would have a little coffee plate, put his coffee pot on top of it, and then he would pour the coffee, and he wouldn't stop pouring until it would overflow so that you would see the coffee in the plate. Anybody do that? Okay, that's just something he did, okay? But the idea is to fill, to give us everything that we need. And when we are filled, you know what we say? I don't need to look for anything else. My cup is full. I don't need to go anywhere else. So we see its source is God, but also it's applied. The word filled is a very strong word. You find the word being used when applying to the feeding and the fattening of the animals in the stall. You know, in Delaware, there are many chicken farms. What do? They send the chickens, Purdue sends the chicken to a local farmer, and the farmer's only job is to get the chicken fat quickly. Okay? That's your goal. The Purdue farm delivers the chicken. After a few months, when the chicken is fat, they come and get the chicken, and then they go to the slaughter. That's the purpose. The idea of full was used in connection to that term. Fill them up till they're fat. You see, the word filled clearly speaks of one's satisfaction. Are you satisfied merely with a taste? I think many Christians are there. In other words, they'll like to go to a church where the truth is preached. They want a taste, but they not necessarily want to be filled. Are we hungry to be filled, to be stuffed, so to speak, to gather in all of God and the things of God that we possibly can? Psalm 81:10 says this, I am the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. You see, righteousness comes to those who want it when they need it. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. May the Lord help us to have that desire, that hunger and that thirst in our soul And to be careful, because there are many substitute things that, or even things that try to silence that desire, dull that desire. May the Lord help us to rekindle that desire.